ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who from His mercies has made it possible for us to converge again to continue to read the book Usul of Sunnah of Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. And the thankfulness is really very necessary, bearing in mind why we have had to use this masjid that we have to use today. And very surprisingly, having to note that some of the Muslims are feeling uncomfortable with the way we sit down there to read a book and try to explain, try to ask questions and get answers for our questions. Because this is one of the reasons for which the masajid are built. One of the reasons for which masajid are built is that adhkar should be made in it. The remembrance regarding halal and haram should be made in it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says after the verse of Nur in Surah Al-Nur, He says, "Fi buyutin adhina Allahu an turfa'a wa yuzkar fiha yusabbih lahu fil ghudu wal asal." Allah says, "Fi buyutin," at the end of the, after the verse in verse of Surah Nur, it says, "Fi buyutin," in houses, in homes, in places, masajid. He says, "Adhina Allahu an turfa." These houses, Allah has ordained, Allah has prescribed that the houses should be raised. An turfa'a wa yuzkar fiha ismuhu. And He has also ordained that yuzkar fiha ismuhu, His name is mentioned in the houses. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, in a lot of athar that has been reported from him, has interpreted zikrullah to be majalisul halal wal haram, places where people sit down to say what is permissible in the Sharia and what is not permissible in the Sharia. So he and other companions also have asar where they have mentioned zikrullah to mean majalisul halal wal haram. And this is one of the reasons why the masjid is built. So if salah is not performed in the masjid, and zikrullah, remembrance of Allah, is not made in the masjid, then for what is the masjid made? Or if we want to restrict the use of the masjid to salah, for what delil would we have to say, okay, the masjid can be used for salah, but it can't be used for zikrullah? It's not zikrullah ala tariqatil mubtadi'ah, in the way the people of innovations make zikr, maybe sit in a circle and people begin to recite La ilaha illallah and all this. But zikrullah in mentioning what is halal and what is haram, What does Allah want? What does Allah not want? What the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what the Prophet does, what the companion said, and all this. So it's really, really burdening, and it's very, very unfortunate that things like that would happen. Because you would hardly find proof for it in the book of Allah and in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You hardly find evidence for what you have done. So when a Muslim does regarding something that you should not do about it except that you have an evidence, someone now does something without an evidence for it, then it's a very big question mark to the deen of that person and to his Islam. But nevertheless, I will encourage the brothers who regularly make their salawat there to make their salawat there and not allow this kind of a thing to affect their relationship with people. Because it will be very, very painful that kind of a thing happens. Some other people would have wanted that the masajid, their masajid are used for those kind of things. Yes, the woman, Salama there, Lana Zakiha Allah, she was the one who went to Zaria to invite Mala Muhammad Awala Albani to come and make lectures there, as I've heard. And he also told him that if he knows any person from the people of Sunnah who likes to be making durus there, she should tell him to come and make durus there. So when Malam heard, before we even started reading this book, that we are planning something like that, he said, no, come and read it there. He said, no, we have a masjid already. So it was not our having to come here was not because we did not find an alternative in the first place. But we just thought that, well, there are a lot of brothers here. I mean, bringing it near them would be easier, even if we have to come down from all where we come from. But because there is a larger concentration of brothers here, okay, let's take it to where they are. So it's unfortunate now that people now think that they want to take the masjid from us. It's the masjid of Allah. No one owns a masjid. Aslan. No one owns a masjid. Masajid are built for Allah. The ownership of a masjid basically belongs to Allah. A group of people living in an area like Kinkino, for example, they can build a masjid and name the masjid by the name of their environment where they live. People can name a masjid. Like there's a masjid in Medina, Masjid Bani Zurayk. It was like that at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So this masjid was named like that. Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar, when he was discussing this matter, he said this is one evidence that people who built a masjid can name the masjid after themselves. If it is a person or an area, a group of people living in an area in a community built a masjid, the masjid can take the name of that community. But that the masjid basically belongs to Allah. Nothing should be done inside the masjid except what the Sharia permits. So the same thing applies. People should not stop people from making in the masjid except what the Sharia does not permit. Even the one who urinated in the masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet was lenient with him. Someone urinated in the masjid. The hadith is reported by Bukhari and Muslim. Someone was urinating in the masjid, and the people stood up to quell, to stop him from urinating. The Prophet said, leave him, let him finish. When he finished his urinating, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to him and told him that innama bunya al-masjid lima bunya lahu. The masjid has just been built for what it has been built. It has not been built for this thing you are doing. And he ordered the companions to bring buckets of water, and it was poured on it. It became a way of taking ruling. From that time, it will be like that till the day of judgment. That if someone sees a urine in an area, it suffices to pour its water. That when you pour urine water, you are pouring it water, and that after it dries off, it's purifying it. Because of that incident. So even when he will condone certain things that people did in the masjid so that I have to teach them, how will he prevent people who are doing what actually the masjid is meant for in the masjid? It's like saying someone should not perform salah in the masjid. Someone comes to the masjid to perform salah and say, don't pray here. That's the meaning. That's the meaning. Someone performs a masjid, salah in the masjid and he's told, don't perform salah here. This is the meaning. Someone wants to read Quran in a masjid, so no, don't read Quran, here I go. And it's not that they are afraid that it's going to steal the conveniences in the masjid. Because Al-Imam Jamaluddin Al-Qasimi has mentioned that
Masajid can be locked up if it is feared that the people will steal the conveniences in the masjid. So masajid should be locked up. He said, but whenever there are no reasons for that, there is no reason then to lock up the masajid. And that was why when the king and the Mamluk, the king of Saudi Arabia, King Abdullah, when he opened the Masjid al-Nabawi, because Masjid al-Nabawi used to be closed at about 11 or 12 or thereabouts, and reopened 3 a.m. in the night so that people can stay there, make their nawafil until the time of Salatul Fajr. But when he became the king, he gave it 24 hours like Masjid al-Haram in Medina. And a lot of people praised that attempt because people will have opportunity to make a lot of ibadah in the Masjid of the Prophet ﷺ. So if it had been that the Masjid would have to be locked before then, for some reasons, perhaps people steal the mosque conveniences and all this. So, and now that there is no reason for that, the Masjid should be opened. So in cases like this, where people now say, don't make durus in our Masjid, I do not know what the people are afraid of. They are afraid that the Masjid, the conveniences in the Masjid would be stolen. Or they are afraid that what is difficult to understand. It's very difficult to understand. So Allah alone knows what intentions by which people perform what they do. When people do something, Allah alone knows their intentions. Yes, and it's not only, that's why in the Sharia it is not only action that Allah judges. He judges the intention too, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he sees the intention. Even when the two angels, one on the right, one on the left, write their good and the other writes the evil respectively, even when they do so, and the angels record that, thinking that they see the person doing that which is good. On the day of Qiyamah, there are authentic narrations that from those good deeds that the angels have written, Allah will take some out and throw them away. Say, this one is not a good deed. And the malaika will tell Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, ma katabna illa ma ra'aynahu ma shahadnahu fa'ala. We have not written except what we have seen him do. What he did is what we have written. What we witnessed him doing is what we have written, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will say, yes, you saw his action, but I saw his heart. So the action does not suffice in this case. Even when in many cases, it is intention with which people justify an evil practice. But now, an evil practice is, a good deed does not justify an intention here. So the two must be sincere. The two must be good. If they are not good, Allah is not in need of them, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one wonders really what people are afraid of. And it's something to be careful about. But I would just encourage the brothers to continue to make their salawat there and not allow that to further degenerate and cause some discomfort between them and the people there. But whenever they have the time to make nafriha, they should, inshallah. We hope that Allah overlook our mistakes and forgive us all, we and those brothers. We are to read the 14th item from the book of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. He said, rahimahullah, that وَالْإِيمَانُ بِالرُّؤْيَةِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ كَمَا رُوِيَ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ من الأحاديث الصحاح. This statement is following his earlier statement that he said, رحمه الله, that ومن السنة اللازمة التي من ترك منها. That's point number 11. That he said, ومن السنة اللازمة التي من ترك منها خصلة لم يقبلها ويؤمن بها لم يكن من أهلها. That from the aspects of the deen that are so necessary, that whoever abandons any aspect of it, lam yaqbalha, the person has not really accepted the deen. Ha huna ya'udu ila sunnah. The person has not properly accepted the deen. If someone abandons it, there are certain things the imam wants to start listing from point 11. When someone does not believe in that thing, does not accept it and believe it. He has not accepted Islam. He says, Lam yakum min ahliha. He is not from the people of it. وَلَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِهَا لَعْنِي He said, لَمْ يَقْبَلْهَا وَيُؤْمِنْ بِهَا He has not accepted the deen. He has not accepted Islam properly. وَيُؤْمِنْ بِهَا He has not rightly believed as a Muslim. And as such, لَمْ يَكُمْ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا He is not from its people. So amongst those matters, he was counting them one after the other. And that's why he said, وَالْإِيمَانُ بِالرُّؤْيَا Do we understand that? So he said one of those things again is al-imanu bi-ru'yati yawm al-qiyamah. Believing in seeing a ru'ya. He did not specify what is the ru'ya. Because ru'ya lexically only means to see something, ability to see something. Ru'ya, seeing something. You see something, it's ru'ya. So what ru'ya? Ru'yatullah, ru'yatul malaika, ru'yatul nar, ru'yatul jannah. Ru'ya, seeing what? But this Alif Wallam here makes us understand, because here this Alif Wallam is Lil Ahad, something that we already know. So when the scholars of Aqidah discuss a ru'ya, they mean ru'yatullah, that is seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, Wal imanu bi ru'yat yawm al qiyamah, to believe in seeing Allah on the day of Qiyamah. Do we understand? Because if we just said ru'ya means seeing Allah, how do we know that? So that's why he added the alif wala. Bir ru'yati, that is the seeing. And when you say the, al-ma'hud, al-ma'ruf in the ulama is sunnah, with respect to what is known in among the scholars of sunnah, with respect to ru'ya is ru'yatullah, seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when he said, wal-imanu bir ru'yati yawm al-qiyamati, that we also, or the person also, must believe in that we are going to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. Kama ruwi an nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As has been reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ruwiya here should not be counted to mean it is weak. Because what is known with the scholars of hadith is when they bring riwayah or rawah, bisigatil majhul, like this, ruwiya, what they mean, wala siyama inda al-muta'akhirina minhum, amongst those who came later amongst them, from the time of Imam al-Nawawi downwards, what they meant by it is, they are making us understand that the hadith is weak. If they say ruwiya ani rasuli sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they are saying that the hadith is weak. They are making us understand that it is weak. And the same thing if we go to Sahih Bukhari. He has some of his hadith that are referred to as Mu'allaqatul Bukhari. Those are hadith that he had mentioned. For example, if we go to Kitab al-Tafsir, he will say, Zukira an Ibn Abbas. It is mentioned from Ibn Abbas. And what is known to us like is that Imam Bukhari was not one of the Mu'asir of Ibn Abbas. Imam Bukhari did not live at the time of Ibn Abbas. So why is he saying Zukira an Ibn Abbas? Is linking the matter to Ibn Abbas without mentioning those between himself and Ibn Abbas. Do we understand what we are saying? We are trying to explain why did they say Ruwiya when it is known that Ruwiya is mentioned for narrations that are authentic. And he is saying that we should believe in what these ahadiths had said. So, ulama say that when Imam al-Bukhari uses this kind of a word, we are trying now to establish that what is common amongst the scholars of hadith is that when they say ruwiya, they are saying a weak hadith. And we cite example with the sahih of Imam al-Bukhari. So in his mu'allaqat, he has some ahadith that are called mu'allaqat al-Bukhari. They are those narrations that between himself and the reporter of the hadith, he did not mention the wasita. Or sometime between himself and the tabi'i, or between himself and the tabi'i who reported the hadith, he left some people behind. So that he did not mention their names, or the fact that they were also involved in the isnad. So these ones are referred to as mu'allaqat. So he has a way of stating these mu'allaqat. Imma bisigatil Majhul. It's either he brings it like this in Sigatul Majhul, Zukira, Ruya, like this, that it was mentioned of, or it was reported from, or that he says Zakara, or Rawa an Fulan ibn Fulan. So if he says Rawa an Fulan ibn Fulan, he's making al jazmu bi sihhat al isnad. He's saying that don't worry, the isnad is authentic. This is what ulama say, rahimahullah. But when he is not, when he's bringing with siga to the majhul, he's saying that check the isnad. Check the isnad. You'll find one or two things regarding it. So it's one of the ways to make us understand that Imam Bukhari is saying here that this isnad is authentic. So when ulama use ruwiya an Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it usually means a narration that is weak. But it's also found from some of the actions of some of the scholars like Al-Imam Muslim that he reported some ahadith and said ruwiya regarding them, and those narrations are authentic. So ulama make us understand that what it then means is we should know who is talking and how has he used the terminology, especially from book to the book, from one book to the other. An author may write a book such that in that his book, all his usage of these words, ruwiya, is using it here in that book to refer to weak narrations. And he can write a book again and mention ruwiya or zukira or all these siyag. They refer to them as siyagut tamrid, statements of weakness. Yeah, statements indicating that there's something wrong. So he can use the siga to tamrid freely with other siyag. So we have to know the uslub of every author that he has used in that particular book. So in this case, bearing in mind that these ahadith, the Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal himself has said min al ahadith as-sihah, in authentic narrations, or in narrations that are contained in the book. Inshallah, we'll come to that when we explain sihah. So he's saying that to us makes us understand that what he says here by ruwiya is referring to a narration that is authentic, and that even if it is his ada, his way, in other books that he has here in this book and in this point especially, what he means is that he has not restricted himself to the technical usage of that word ruwiya to mean a siga to tamrid. It means he freely used the word, that what is being reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do we understand? So what we are just trying to explain is these words, wal imanu bir ru'yati, believing in seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yawm al qiyamah, on the day of qiyamah, kama ruwiya an nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam min al ahadith as sihah, as has been reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in authentic narrations. So this last phrase, min al ahadith as sihah, makes us understand that ruwiya does not mean narrations that are weak. It's referring to narrations that are authentic, that are sahiha. So he said, part of what we must believe in is that we must believe as Muslims from the people of Sunnah that on the day of Qiyamah, we will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Muslims, we are going to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah count us among those who will see Allah on the day of Qiyamah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what are the evidences for that? After explaining the points, the words in the points that he has raised, rahimahullah. The first evidence that the ulama have mentioned for this are evidences that have to do with verses of Quran. And Imam Ibn Taymiyyah in Aqidatul Wasitiyah had mentioned four verses. Many others too mentioned these four. Like Al-Imam Ibn Abi Izz Al-Hanafi in his book Sharh Aqidat Al-Wasitiyah, he also mentioned these four verses. So we'll mention them inshallah and try to explain them. The first verse is what Allah said in Surah Al-Qiyamah. Allah said, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَ إِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. Allah says, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَ إِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ بِالْبَعْدِ, that on the day of Qiyamah, some faces on that day, nadiratun, they are going to be filled with nadra. Nadra is usually referred to as greeny, shiny faces. greeny, shiny faces. Faces that reflect joy and happiness that goes on in the mind. Faces that reflect the happiness that goes on in the mind. When the mind is happy, the faces reflect that happiness. And that's why part of what will be seen of the people of Jahannam is their gloomy faces on that day. But for the people of Al-Jannah, may Allah count us amongst them, part of what is going to be noticed from them is their greeny, shiny faces. So their faces will be greeny and shiny in joy. And these shiny faces are in preparation for something. What is the preparation for? He says, إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَظِرَ. It's like the face, this nazira, looking shiny faces, إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَظِرَ. It is going to see its Lord. It's going to be a viewer of its Lord. It's going to see its Lord. It's going to make nazar, إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَظِرَ. This face is going to see its Lord on the day of Qiyam. So he said, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَ إِذٍ نَظِرَ. These faces that are shining with joy, meaning that the joy will be increased by the seeing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the scholars say Allah will already make them feel happy about the na'im of Al-Jannah, and then he will cap it all subhanahu wa ta'ala with, did you know the Lord you are worshipping on earth? You will see him now. And he will remove the hijab subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah count us amongst them. So Allah says, وُجُوهٌ يَوْمَ إِذٍ نَاظِرَةٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. Faces will be gloomy, will be glowing in happiness on the day of Qiyamah. إِلَىٰ رَبِّهَا نَاظِرَةٌ. It is going to, these faces will see its Lord on the day of Qiyamah. Ulama say this word, نَاظِرَةٌ. They said, أَوْ نَظَرَ, seen something. They say that its usage are in many forms. In one of its forms, it can be used when it's making ta'addi to itself. If it's used muta'addiyan, and the ta'addi, it goes back to itself. That is, perhaps in English language, if it is used as a transitive verb, such that the transition comes back to itself. That when it is used like that, it is litawakkufi wal intizar. That what it means is waiting, stoppage and waiting. And that an example of that is what Allah said in the Quran, in Surah Al-Hadid. He says, يَوْمَ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا انْظُرُونَا نَقْتَبِسْ مِنْ نُورِكُمْ. He said, on the day of Qiyamah, the hypocrites are going to say to the believers, انظُرُونَا. So they say, انظُرُونَا, this nazar, you see, انظُرُونَا, the tadiyah goes back to the nazar itself. So they say it is لِتَوَقُفِ وَالْإِنْتِظَرِ. It means stoppage and waiting for. So it means what this verse means is, انظُرُونَا نَقْتَبِسْ مِنْ نُورِكُمْ, is wait for us. Stop there you are. نَقْتَبِسْ مِنْ نُورِكُمْ, so that we can take some from your light. So nazar here means what? Waiting. If the ta'diyah goes back to the verb itself. The second usage is لِتَفَكُّرِ وَالْإِعْتِبَارِ. When it is used that referring to proper consideration, لِتَفَكُّرِ, thinking about something, وَالْإِعْتِبَارِ, taking consideration, that is considering, pondering over the rightness or wrongness of something. And Allah has used that too. But that when it is used like that, it comes with fee. And that they gave an example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا فِي مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Do they not see? Meaning, do they not ponder over? فِي مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَوَاتِ. So he said this ta'diyah, he goes to what? It is carried by fee to مَلَكُوتِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. So he says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَوَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا. That is, do you not see? So it's not saying, do you not see? Do you not consider? Do you not think about? Do you not ponder? So here they say, when it is used like that, it is لِلْتَفَكُّرْ وَمَذَا وَالْإِعْتِبَارِ. They said the last usage of it, the third usage that they mentioned, rahimahumullah, they said is lil ghaya. It makes us know something, where that thing should be, the end of it, which is the normal usage of the word ilah masala. And that when ilah comes with the word an-nazar, it means the end of that thing. And they give an example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-An'am, unzuru ila thamarin iza asmara. Unzuru ila thamarin iza asmara. Look at your fruits. Look at your plants when they bear the fruits. So it's not saying consider, think about your plants. It is telling you look at. So when he says the same thing, it applies. Afala yanzuruna ila al-ibli. You see, this ilah makes us know that what he's saying, look at it, look at, not necessarily pondering, but see, look for it, go and look for how a camel does what? أَفَلَا يَنْزُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبْلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ. How it is created. Go and look out for it. وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ. Look at it. So ilah, when it comes with the verb, with the word another, it refers to the end of something. Look at something. There is an object we should look at. So they say when Allah says wujuhun yawma even nadhiratun ila rabbiha nazira, that nazira actually means looking at the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not nazar of thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because some people make ta'wil and say, no, what it refers to is that people will think about Allah. Ulama say no, they will see Allah because of the word that is used together, the particle that is used together with the verb. The second verse with which ulama established the fact that we shall see Allah on the day of Qiyamah is that in Surah Al-Qaf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٍ. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا. In Al-Jannah, may Allah count us amongst his people. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا. Everything they wish, they desire, they will get it in Al-Jannah. Everything everyone desires. One of the scholars in explaining this brought a weak narration. Perhaps we should mention the narration. That an Arab came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked him, are there going to be horses inside Al-Jannah? Because me, I like horses. And later I asked again, are there going to be camels in Al-Jannah? Because me, I like camels. This narration is weak. It's not authentic. And for both cases, the Prophet was answering that, yes, لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا. Yes, everything you want, you will find it in Al-Jannah. And it is this same hadith that he said, he was said to have said that what Allah will provide for us are mats, spreads, that with which wherever we want to go, they will lift us and take us there. It is contained in this hadith, but the hadith is weak. So what Allah says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا. In Al-Jannah, everyone gets all that he wants. But وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٍ. We have more that we are going to give to them, apart from what we have preserved for them. Sheikh Salih ibn al-Uthaymeen, in his Sharh of Aqidat al-Wasitiyah, the first volume, he was saying that everything in Al-Jannah has to do with enjoyment that touches the body, that will reflect in the mind. Perhaps from what we see, from what we eat, from what we hear, from what we sleep on, from what, all the enjoyment of Al-Jannah. So he said, Allah preserves something with which they are not, it's not going to touch their body, but it is going to be the greatest of enjoyment that they will even enjoy more than what touches their body of those things they enjoy in Al-Jannah. So he says, wala dayna mazid. So ulama say, the ziyada that Allah is going to bring is seeing Allah on the day of Qiyamah. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Al-Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim have both reported the hadith. He said, anna nasan qalu, that some people said to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Rasulallah, hal nara rabbana yawm al-qiyamah, are we going to see our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah? Faqala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, هل تضارون في رؤية القمر ليلة البدر؟ Do you struggle? هل تضارون في رؤية القمر؟ Do you struggle to see the moon في ليلة البدر أو في ليلة البدر؟ In the night, in the 13th, the Arabs also refer to those layal ayamul bid as laylatul badr, the 13th, 14th. So they refer to them also as laylatul badr, the day that the sun is, the moon is right there that everyone is seeing. So he asked sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hal tudaruna, do you struggle? In other riwayat, he said, how to marun? Do you argue? Do you contest to have to see the moon? Like yesterday, we can see there was moonlight in the night. Did anyone have to struggle to see the moon? So he said, hal tudaruna fi ru'yati al-qamari laylat al-badr? Do you struggle to see the moon in the night when the moon is bright? Qalu la ya Rasulallah. He said, no, we don't, O Messenger of Allah. So, قَالَ هَلْ تُدَارُونَ فِي الشَّمْسِ لَيْسَ دُونَهَا سَحَابٍ. Do you struggle to see the sun when it is not covered by any clouds, no rainy clouds covering the sun? Does anyone struggle to be able to look up and see where the sun is? No one struggles. Once you look up, you are seeing the sun. Once it's not covered with the clouds of rain that afternoon. قَالُوا لَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. They say, no, O Messenger of Allah. Qala, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي, I swear by the one in whose hands is my soul, لَا تُضَارُونَ فِي رُؤْيَتِهِ, you are not going to have to struggle to see Allah on the day of Qiyamah, إِلَّا كَمَا تُضَارُونَ فِي رُؤْيَةِ أَحَدِهِمَا, except as you struggle to see the two of them, that is the sun and the moon. So when it is established that we don't actually have any struggle to make to see the sun and the moon, or to see the moon in its bright days, then there is no struggle that anyone has to put in to see Allah on the day of Qiyamah. Every person will see Allah, and there will be no struggle. So this hadith is very important because it puts away a doubt that can come into the minds of the Boko-oriented people. Now, how can you say that 5 billion people will see Allah? From where will he come out? The Mu'tazila had thought like that. We'll come to them, inshallah. The Mu'tazila had thought that they say that we cannot see Allah. What they say regarding it, inshallah, we'll try to mention as we go on. So people can say, where is he going to come out from? Because of the lowness of their own intelligence. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, هل تضارون في رؤية القمر ليلة البدر? Do you struggle to see the moon? You don't struggle to see the moon. So, and don't forget that they had asked this question regarding the day of Qiyamah. So we are going to see Allah, inshallah, on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah count us among those who will see him on the day of Qiyamah. Also, Suhaib ibn Sinan, radiyallahu anhu, one of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, said that qala rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, said idha dakhala ahlul jannati al jannata, when the people of al jannah go into al jannah, the people of al jannah, may Allah count us amongst them, when they enter into al jannah, he said the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يقول الله تبارك وتعالى, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most glorified, the most high, subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, تريدون شيئا أزيدكم, you want something more that I should do for you? He's giving you a lot of energy. You want some more? And Imam Ibn Kathir, when he was explaining, لهم ما يشاءون, لهم ما يشاءون فيها ولدينا مزيد, because it has to do with this portion of this hadith. So that was why I just felt like mentioning it. He said, just as hellfire will be asked, halim talati, and it will say, halim mazid, are there more people for hell? And perhaps we'll read in Usul al-Sunnah that the hell will never be filled up. Are we aware? The hell will never be filled up until Allah puts his leg into the fire. Yes. They had told us that when we don't understand those narrations, we should just believe in them. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah will ask the fire, Halim tala'ati, are you filled up? And the fire will say, Hal min mazid, are there more people? So more people will be added and more punishment. And the fire will not be filled up. Some of the people in their illusion think that they can do what they like, because human beings who are not worshipping Allah are too much that where will the fire be? When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, this hadith was reported in Musnad of Imam Ahmad, and it is authentic, that when Allah said in Surah Al-Fajr that waji'a yawma izin bi jahannam, on that day they are going to come up, they are going to bring the fire, it is said that the fire in the hadith, that the fire, hell, has 70,000 ropes with which the angels will carry it, and each of the ropes is carried by 70,000 malaika. The angels, the ropes, the Jahannam has 70,000 ropes, and each of it is carried by 70,000 malaika. The hadith is authentic from Musnad Imam Ahmad, that when they explain waji'a yawma izin bi Jahannam, and on that day the hellfire will be brought. So as the punishment for those in hell is increased because of their sin, so is it that the enjoyments of the people of Al-Jannah will be increasing because of their deeds and the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon them. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that in Al-Jannah Allah will ask them subhanahu wa ta'ala, turiduna shay'an azidukum, you want some more things of enjoyment that I should give you to enjoy. For your kulun, they are going to say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alam tubayyid wujuhana, have you not made our faces bright and glowy? Have you not shone your light on our faces? Alam tudkhilna al-jannata wa tunajjina min an-nar, have you not placed us in al-jannah and saved us from fire? Because an-najat min an-nar itself, the adherents of al-jannah, may Allah count us amongst them, we are going to have to be grateful for Allah for saving us from Jahannam. In Surah Al-Fatir, Allah says, وَقَالُوا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي أَذْهَبَ أَنَّ الْحَزَنِ إِنَّ رَبَّنَا لَغَفُورٌ شَكُورٌ. We thank Allah, الَّذِي أَذْهَبَ أَنَّ الْحَزَنِ, who has saved us, who has put away from us al-hazan, the crisis and troubles. Ulama say what it means here is who has saved us from the hell. So an-najat min an-nar itself. And that's why he says, the one that Allah puts in al-jannah, فَمَنْ زُهْزِهَا عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ فَازَ, the one that Allah saves from the fire and puts into al-jannah himself is successful. And he says in Al-Imran that the one he puts in fire, فَقَدْ أَخْزَيْتَ إِنَّكَ مَنْ تُدْخِلِ النَّارَ فَقَدْ أَخْزَيْتَ, the one you put in the fire, you have already disgraced him. May Allah save us from that. So these people in thankfulness, may Allah count us amongst them on the day of Qiyamah, they will say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, have you not shone light on our faces? Have you not put us into al-jannah? Have you not, subhanahu wa ta'ala, have you not saved us from the fire of Jahannam? Qala fayakshifu al-hijab. When they say that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the hijab. The hijab with which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said that it is the hijab that has prevented his face from being seen when the Prophet went for Mi'raj. Inshallah, we'll talk about that in the next point. So that hijab, he says, فَيَكْشِفُ الْحِجَابِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the screen. It says, فَمَا أُؤْتُوا شَيْئًا أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّظَرِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And it will be found that مَا أُؤْتُوا شَيْئًا, they have not been given anything, أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِمْ مِنَ النَّظَرِ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ, they have not been given anything that will be so pleasing to them like looking at the face of their Lord, the mighty and sublime. There is nothing that the people of Al-Jannah will be honored with like looking at the face of Allah. Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. It's going to be the greatest joy of Al-Jannah. And that's why in the explanation of the verse, لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُ الْحُسْنَى وَزِيَادًا. For those who do righteousness, we are going to give them husna. Ulama say husna al-jannatu wa ziyada ru'yatullah. That al-husna is that they will be placed in al-jannah. And the ziyada upon that husna is that they will see Allah on the day of Qiyamah. Based on these narrations from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And because of that, Al-Imam Ibn Abi Izz al-Hanafi rahimahullah, because there are so many other ahadith that has talked about seeing Allah on the day of Qiyamah, he said rahimahullah, وَأَمَّا الْأَحَادِيثُ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَأَصْحَابِهِ الدَّالَّةُ عَلَى الرُّؤْيَا فَمُتَوَاتِرَةٌ. He said rahimahullah that the narrations from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَأَصْحَابِهِ, and the mawkufat, the text that are reported from the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, addalatu ala ru'ya, that are evidencing or that evince seeing Allah on the day of Qiyamah. He says fa mutawatira. So we should hold this now. It means part of the mutawatira, the ahadith that are narrated. We know hadith mutawatir ko marawahu jama'atun nas fi kulli tabaqatin. What group of people reported in every tabaqa? Not only that, it does not end there. Ulama say tahilul ada tawatu'ahum wa tawafuqahum ala al-kazib. Day-to-day existence makes it impossible that they make tawatu'ah. They come together to agree on a lie. Aw tawafuq. Every person is lying where he is, and then the lies coincide. There are two different things. People can come together and lie, and people can be lying differently, and then the lies conform to one another. So this, what day-to-day existence, someone is in Misra, the other person is in Sudan, the other person is in Baghdad, the other person is in Bukhara in Russia, the other person is in Andalusia in Spain in Europe, and each of them make a statement. They make statement regarding a particular matter, and it coincides. This is ada, day-to-day occurrence. Makes us understand and know they could not have agreed to lie. It's not possible that they agreed. And it was not possible that each of them was lying and that those lies confirmed. This is the meaning of mutawatir. So one of those ahadith that are mutawatir, that has been reported the way the Quran itself has been reported. Do we understand? One of those narrations are the narrations regarding seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah in Al-Jannah for Ahlul Jannah. May Allah count us amongst them. He also said again, rahimahullah, he said, Rawaha Ashabu Sihah. These narrations have been reported by the scholars of Sihah. What they mean by this is, the scholars who in their books of narrations, their preconditions for getting a hadith to be in their book is that the hadith must be authentic. Those kind of people are like Imam Bukhari, like Imam Muslim, like Imam Ibn Hibban, like Al-Imam Hakim, like Imam Ibn Khuzaimah. All these people, they made sure to Sihah. So that's why their books are referred to as what? As Sihah. So these books, in them, these ahadith have been reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wal Masanid. Masanid can be in two forms. A Musnad can be a book that the ahadith in it are reported, are arranged based on the names of the companions that reported it. So, for example, Musnad al-Imam Ahmad. Imam Ahmad reported them from 700 companions, radiyallahu anhu. So it has 700 chapters. Do we understand this Musnad? The ahadith are arranged depending on the companions that reported the hadith. So if you have 40 companions reporting hadith from that particular Musnad, you are going to have, for example, 40 chapters. So these ones are referred to as Masanid or Musnad. And the Musnad can also take the form of one companion's relations, narrations. For example, it can be Musnad Abu Huraira, Musnad Abi Huraira, all the reports of Abu Huraira. But they have to do with narrations based on the companion who reported the hadith. So these books are referred to as Masanid. And in them also it is reported that we are going to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah. What sunan? The sunan are the books that are arranged based on masail fiqhiyya. So if you look at a book like Sunan Abi Dawud, say Kitab al-Tahara, Kitab Kaza, Kitab Kaza, Tahara, Masajid, Adab al-Salah, Adab al-Mashi ila al-Masjid, Shurut al-Salah, these are books that are referred to as what? Sunan. It doesn't mean that the Sihah cannot be arranged like Sunan. Do we understand?
Yeah.
But the Sihah, they have another condition, because those who arrange the books of Sunan, like Ashab al-Sunan al-Arba al-Mashhura, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, rahimahumullah, and the rest of them, they did not make a shart that what will be in their books are only authentic narrations. But they were more interested in making it ala abwab fiqhiyya, that is, arranging them based on the matters of fiqh. So that's why they are more referred to as Sunan. And they didn't make shart of siha, that they didn't make a condition that in this our book, everything inside it must be sahih. Because one of the reasons why Bukhari was compiled itself, Sahih Bukhari was compiled itself, was that the books before it were not arranged ala abwab fiqhiyya. Were it not for that, people like Imam Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shaybah, they had had their compilations before Sahih Bukhari. Musannaf Abdul Razak ibn Hammam al-Sanani had been compiled before Sahih Bukhari. Muwatta Imam Malik was compiled before Sahih Bukhari. But the problem with that was that it has narrations that are weak, that are marasil. And that's understood because Imam Malik sees that people can make evidence with a hadith that is mursal. A hadith that is mursal is ma rawahu tabi'i marfu'an. A tabi'i reports a hadith and links it up to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is a naqs in that. So it needed that Sahih Bukhari written, which would have all marfu'at in the asl of Sahih Bukhari, all marfu'at. And at the same time, to combine the benefits of the Kutub al-Sunan, you know what we meant by Kutub al-Sunan? Now, and at the same time, it will be based on Shart al-Siha. Do you understand that? Every hadith in it must be what? Authentic. So that's why he named it Al-Jami'u al-Sahih al-Musnad. And then the hadith in it must be marfu'at, a hadith that are reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's another meaning for Musnad. Especially when it refers to an isnad, a chain of narration. If they say this chain of narration is musnad, what they mean is marfu mutasil sanad zahiran. What they mean is that marfu, the hadith is reported up to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mutasil sanad zahiran is apparently the isnad is mutasil, that is linked. Because it may be find out one way or the other that the asanid are not mutasil. That still does not mean that it is not musnad. So Imam Bukhari named his book Al-Jami'u Al-Sahih Al-Musnad Min Athari Rasuli Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam Wa Ayyamihi. So that makes us understand the conditions that Imam Bukhari. So when we see a hadith in Bukhari that is not musnad, that is not marfu, we know it is not from the asl of Sahih Bukhari. We are just trying to explain what it means by sunan. Because Imam Ibn Abi Izz al-Hanafi has said that the ahadith regarding seeing Allah on the day of Qiyamah, they are reported in the Sihah. We should know what the Sihah means. He says they are reported in the Masanid. We know what the Masanid means. He says they are also reported in the Sunan. He says, وَقَالَ أَيْضًا قَدْ رَوَى الْأَحَادِيثَ أَحَادِيثَ الرُّؤْيَا نَحْوُ ثَلَاثِينَ صَحَابِيًّا. He said about 30 companions had narrated the ahadith regarding seeing Allah on the day of Qiyamah. So that's why at the beginning he said they are what? Mutawatir. I hope we understand it. So these are the ahadith and the points that the ulama had mentioned to establish the fact that we have to have what? Al-Imanu bir-ru'yati yawm al-qiyamah kama ru'ya an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min al-ahadithi as-sihah. This is the point we have just tried to explain. But in the history of Islam, there were some people who did not believe this. Like the Mu'tazila. They did not believe that we will see Allah. They say, firstly, all those ahadith in their own statements, because we understand, we would have mentioned this severally, that humul ladina yufaddiluna al-aql ala al-naql. that the Mu'tazila are those who make tafdeel, they prefer, they make preference for aql over naql. Aql is intellect, whatever the intellect suggests. And the reason why they think they did that, they say that the best gift, according to them, that Allah has given to man is his intellect. And that anything that comes from anywhere must be weighed according to intellect. But they forget that the intellect of all men are not equal. So what is intellectually sound to Mr. A is nonsense to Mr. B. Do we understand? So how do you make that kind of a thing the basis for accepting naql, that is for accepting revelation? Do you understand? So based on that, based on naql, based on aql, they reject all the ahadith regarding this matter. And some of the people today too have started doing something similar to that. Inshallah, when we come to the discussion on coming back of Nabi Isa alayhi salam, we'll mention that. Some of people now begin to say, oh, but it does not make, if Isa comes, what is he coming to do and all this? There are ahadith that are authentic, there are verses of Quran that says he will come. So he will come, believe it, khalas. Don't bring your naql. And that's why he said, innama huwa madha ittiba wa tarkul hawa. The deen is making what? Ittiba, following. Wa tarkul hawa, leave your own opinion behind. Is it authentic? Yes, that is it, you follow it. Also, some people regarding these, the things like this make them reject some ahadith. Like Muhammad Ghazali, who wrote the book Fiqh al-Sirah. He was really attacked in the Muqaddimah of Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi of Sheikh al-Albani. He said there are some ahadith in Bukhari that does not make sense. So as far as he is concerned, he said it. He said it. That as far as he is concerned, those narrations are weak. Because they do not make sense. They contradict intellect. Yes. And that's why Sheikh al-Albani attacked him and said that statement and that thinking, nobody thought like that in the history of Islam except the Mu'tazila. So we should not think that it is an idea that does not exist. Even when people have not labeled themselves Mu'tazili as individuals, their actions and their thoughts have indicated i'tizal. That is preference for intellect over text. So these people say that all those narrations that you are quoting, prophet said, they are all weak because they don't make sense. Because they don't, yarhamukallah. Because to them, they don't make sense. And they also say, because you hardly find any person being a person of bid'ah, except that he will look for one hadith or one verse of Quran to quote. We told us about the Khawarij and the statements they said to Abdullah ibn Abbas. But when he explained it to them, they had no choice but to agree with what he said, radiallahu anhu, and Huma. So the same thing, the Mu'tazila, they quote verses of Quran. One of what they quote from the verse of the Quran is what Allah said in Surah Al-A'raf regarding Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Allah says, وَلَمَّا جَاءَ مُوسَى لِمِقَاتِنَا وَكَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ. When Musa alayhi salam came to the place we had agreed that he should come to, the place where Allah spoke to Musa alayhi salam. So Allah said, when Musa came there, وَكَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ, and his Lord spoke to him, قَالَ رَبِّي أَرِنِي. He says, oh my Lord, أَرِنِي أَنْظُرِ إِلَيْكِ. Show me yourself, I want to look at you. Musa alayhi salam said that to Allah. Allah said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالَ لَنْ تَرَانِ. He said, you will never see me, or you cannot see me rightly. You cannot see me. So the Mu'tazila take this point and said, Allah said, لَنْ تَرَانِ. You cannot see me. So if Allah said to Musa, لَنْ تَرَانِ, or لَنْ تَرَانِ, you can't see me, it's not possible to see me. So that why then do the people say Allah can be seen? And at the end of the day, Allah mentioned lan, meaning never, but not in all cases. Because even the scholars of Logar speak about that. We'll come to that, inshallah. So the ulama say that this, their position is wrong from many angles. The first angle by which it is wrong is that they are accusing Nabi Musa of jahal. The jahal with which they are accusing him, and don't forget, في عصره هو أعلم خلق الله بالله. He is the most learned of all the creatures of Allah about Allah, because he's the Nabi at the time. So why are they saying that? What the implications of their statement is that Nabi Musa is ignorant of the fact that he should not ask to see Allah, because he should have known that he can't see Allah. Do we understand that the implication of what they say, A'udhu Billah, is that they attribute ignorance to Nabi Musa alayhi salam, and he's the Nabi of Allah. Bal min ulul azmi min ar-rusul, amongst the most honored five anbiya, prophets and anbiya of Allah, Nabi Musa alayhi salam. So he cannot attribute to him that he did not know, if actually it is that their interpretation that is right. But the interpretation is wrong. So it implied that Musa knew that he can see Allah. That's why he asked to see him. Musa alayhi salam asked to see Allah. That was why he asked to see him. To evidence this, that he was asking to see Allah, that was why he asked to see him. If it was not right, or it is impossible, as the Mu'tazila are saying, that Allah be seen, Allah would have made inkar to Musa. Don't ask to see me. Why are you asking to see me? He would have made inkar to Musa alayhi salam. Let's give us an example. Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, when he told Allah, Inna ibni min ahli, oh Allah, my son is from my ahlo, wa inna wa'adaka al-haqq wa anta ahkamul hakim, and your promise is true. The promise is that he will not destroy his ahl. But what that meant is that his followers. Do we understand? So the ulama say that Allah made inkar to Nabi Nuh alayhi salam, because he said to him that Nabi Nuh, what did he say? وَأَنْتَ أَحْكَمُ الْأَحْكَمِ. He said, لَا تَسْأَلْنِ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ إِنِّي أَعِذُكَ أَنْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. Don't ask me regarding what you don't have knowledge about. أَعِذُكَ أَنْ تَكُونَ مِنَ الْجَاهِلِينَ. I preserve you. I give you refuge in myself from you being amongst the ignorant people. So Allah made inkar to Nabi Nuh alayhi salam because he was asking what Allah did not want him to ask. So don't ask me that. So ulama say, if it were that Nabi Musa was asking Allah for what was not possible, Allah would make inkar. Why are you asking to see me? You can't see me. Do we understand? It meant Allah not making inkar of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. It's indication that it is actually possible that Allah be seen. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they say that when Allah said subhanahu wa ta'ala that lan tarani, that you cannot see me, that what it meant is that you cannot see me because your shakhsiyya in this dunya is weak. Allah says khuliqal insanu dha'ifa, man is created weak. He says Allahu alladhi khalaqakum min dha'fin. It is Allah who has created you from what? Weakness. So inherently man is weak. To make you understand that it is because of his weakness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, walakin inzur ila al-jabal. Okay, look at something that is stronger than you, you human beings. The mountains are stronger than you. Look at the mountain. To know that you are weak. If the mountain that is stronger than you cannot withstand my presence, then you cannot hear. So Allah told him to look at the mountains. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they said, Allah said, فَإِنْ إِسْتَقَرَّ مَكَانَهُ فَسَوْفَ تَرَانِ. If it's able to stand there, it means you can also see me. But if it's not able to stand there, it means you cannot also see me. Because of your own weakness. If as strong as the mountain cannot stand my presence, then you are weaker, you cannot also stand the presence. Allah said, فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّى رَبُّهُ لِلْجَبَلِ جَعَلَهُ دَكَّ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appeared to the mountain, it is reported in the hadith, Sheikh Salih ibn al-Uthaymeen quoted the hadith in his Sharh wa Sifriya, that only a fingertip, something like that, was appearing and the mountain broke asunder. And Musa alayhi salam fell face down. So ulama say, what Allah is saying that, lantaran is you cannot see me here because you are weak. It is not that you can never see me, or that it is not possible that I be seen. But it's just saying that you are not strong enough here to be able to see me. So ulama say this is what Allah explains, and this explanation has been reported from some of the tabi'un and those who came after them, that what that verse meant was that Musa alayhi salam, in his form that he was as a human being on this earth, is weak, and like we also weak. So the same thing applies to the rest of the human beings. No human being can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the face on his head, with his eyes on his head here in this dunya. But on the day of Qiyamah, we shall see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they also seen land, which people always interpret to mean never. Ulama just destroyed us with a bait from Alfiya of Imam Malik. I mean Alfiya Imam Malik, Imam Malik Nahwi, not Imam Malik Ibn Anas, Imam Darul Hijra. That the Imam said, rahimahullah, that وَمَنْ رَأَ النَّفِيَ بِلَنْ مُؤَبَّدًا. Anyone who thinks that lan means ta'bid, that is, when a word lan is used, that it means forever, you can never see me. He says, فَقَوْلَهُ رُدُدْ وَسِوَاهُ فَعْدُدْ. He said, that's his statement, رُدُدْ. Throw it away, وَسِوَاهُ فَعْدُدْ. And other than it, the opposite of that, hold on to it. So what it is saying is that lan does not necessarily mean a nafyu ala ta'bid or nafyu al mu'abbad. That never. It doesn't mean like that in the usage of the word Arabic. This makes us understand that despite the fact that the Mu'tazila thought that they were the best speakers of Arabic, they were still erring because they depended on the Arabic. They forgot that Allah created Arabic, and the one who created Arabic and taught people how to speak Arabic sent the Prophet in Arabic. And the Prophet came and explained also in Arabic. So would you now claim to have known better than the one who was sent? So it is this claim that makes this their ignorance now clear, that we are just talking based on ignorance. So it is very important that these things are understood. That the position of the Mu'tazila, it's a void position. It's a position that is baseless. And some of the Imamiyya amongst the Shia also have that opinion. And so some of the Khawarij too also have that opinion. But those who really fronted that opinion that no one can see Allah are the Mu'tazila. And this is how the ulama has made nonsense of what they put forward as evidence. That's why you hardly find any person in any bid'ah except that he has one verse of Quran or one hadith that he's pointing to. But the simple question is, and that's why we go back to the first thing the Imam said in this book, that usulu sunnati indana atamassuk bima kana alayhi ashabu rasul sallallahu alayhi wa liktida'u bihi. To know the deen actually is holding firmly to what the companions were upon. وَلِكْتِدَاءُ بِهِمْ, and taking them as models. When they go, where the stuff stops. That's why the ulama mostly say that كُلُّ خَيْرٍ فِي اتِّبَاءِ مَنْ سَلَفْ. Every good is in following those who came before us. وَكُلُّ شَرٍ فِي اخْتِلَافِ مَنْ خَلَفْ. And every evil is in the rebellion, so to speak, of those who came later by bringing new opinions. Al-Imam Ayyubu Sakhtiyani, we'll end with that inshallah. Someone came to him telling him to join the Mu'tazila. Al-Imam Ayyubu Sakhtiyani, one of the teachers of Imam Malik and one of the students of people like Sa'id ibn al-Musayyab, Al-Imam Qatada ibn Diyama al-Sadusi. He learned from the very eminent Tabi'u Tabi'in, Ayyubu Sakhtiyani. Someone came to him to say he should join the Mu'tazila. He said, Mali wa ra'yun, what concerns me with an opinion that did not start until all the companions have died? Do you understand what you're saying? What do I have to do with an opinion that the opinion is just coming now and all the companions have died? Meaning that what they had died upon is the deen. What is coming now can never be deen. So this is what we should hold on upon unto. So what the Imam said, rahimahullah, Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, in this 14th point is, وَالْإِيمَانُ بِالرُّؤْيَةِ, that is part of what we must believe as Muslims from the Ahlul Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, is what? الْإِيمَانُ بِالرُّؤْيَةِ. We must believe in the fact that we shall see Allah on the day of Qiyamah, يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, كَمَا رُوِيَ عَنِ النَّبِي صلى الله عليه وسلم مِنَ الْأَحَادِيثِ وَالصِّحَاحِ. It has been reported from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in authentic ahadith. أقول ما أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. Inshallah, next week we are going to look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam when he saw his Lord. There are a lot of opinions regarding this matter. Did he see his Lord when he went for Isra Miraj? There are hadiths that indicated that the Prophet said he slept one day and he saw his Lord in the best of form. Is it authentic? If it's authentic, what are the interpretations the ulama have given to these hadiths? Inshallah, next week we are going to look at the issue of the Prophet seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أقول ما أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. If there are, وعليكم السلام, one or two questions. لا أتركم. Okay. That contains a hadith that are arranged based on the companion who reported the hadith. The imam, for example, Imam Ahmad, he will take his isnad, for example, to Abu Huraira. And in that chapter, all every hadith you see there is a hadith of no person but Abu Huraira. So Imam Ahmad will report his isnad up to Abu Huraira. His isnad up to Abu Huraira. His isnad up to Abu Huraira. Chapter 1, for example. Though he started with Abu Bakr al-Siddiq. If it's not up to Abu Huraira, it's not to Umar ibn al-Khattab, all is not to Umar ibn al-Khattab, chapter 2. Do you understand? Meaning the narrations of Abu Bakr al-Siddiq from the Prophet with various chains of narration to Imam Ahmad. The narrations of Umar ibn al-Khattab, various chains of narration to Ahmad ibn al-Hanbal. Do you understand? So you are going to have 700 chapters. Do you understand? So they'll say Musnadu Aisha, Musnad Abi Huraira, Musnad Ibn Umar, all the hadith. The first hadith can be on Tahara, the second hadith can be on Day of Qiyamah, the third hadith can be on Jihad, the fourth hadith can be on Zakah, the next hadith on Hajj, the next hadith on else. Do you understand? The text is not the consideration, but the companion who reported the hadith. So that is the first one he mentioned. Wa alaikum salam. It has no basis. It has no basis that after Salah someone should say Ya Nur, 11 times or 7 times and then put it on the eyes. It has no basis. Now, what he says we should do, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we should make istighfar. There are the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas in Bukhari. We should say Allahu Akbar first. And then we should say istighfar 3 times. Allahumma a'inni, the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal. اللهم اعني على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك ده وش يقول لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير if it is salat al-subh or salat al-maghrib we will say 10 times each if we like we say it 100 times they are both authentic they will say tasbih subhanallah 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 we can say it 33 times we can say it 25 times we can say it 10 times they are all authentic. You say subhanallah, say alhamdulillah, say la ilaha illallah. They are all authentic. Blood in hand. It's business, it's business. What you can also say is ashhadu an la ilaha, you can say wa ana ashhadu. You can say that. That's authentic. Some ulama say we can also raise our hands like this, wa ana ashhadu, to show that we make tawheed with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But to say put something on your eye, blow breeze, we have no basis. Ma anzalallahu bihi min sultan, alayhi min sultan. When someone is traveling, should drop the fasting? I don't know that hadith. That there's a hadith like that. Okay, just go on. Mm-hmm. But what he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, laysa min al-birr as-sawmu fi as-safar. It's not part of piety to fast when you are traveling. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the most powerful creature of Allah subhanahu, he said it's not piety when you are traveling to say, oh, I'm fasting. He said it's not piety. There is not any piety there. So how should people think that when they fast because they are traveling is the real symbol of piety? Did Allah not know that there will be plane? وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيًّا. Allah did not forget that there will be plane. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he had wanted that, and it's because those people have not really traveled on the plane. Really. No matter how comfortable the plane is, there's what they call plane lag. When you are in airborne, they continue to encourage you to move your feet. You'll be moving your legs. Sometimes you get tired. If you travel from Nigeria to Dubai, you spend 8 hours on air. They are going to feed you, if you go by Emirates, they are going to feed you about 5 or 6 times. Someone was explaining that the reason why they do that is, before they serve, you know, you have 8 hours. Before this, they have 700 people on the airline. Before they serve 700 people, 1 hour would have gone. Because as you are finishing one meal, another meal is coming. So by the time you know it, you are finishing the sixth meal, you have just landed in Dubai. Do you understand? But by the time you come out from the airline, you see people lying down on the ground, tired, exhausted. They call that plane lag. So I don't believe that there is no lag on the plane. I don't believe that there is no lag on the plane. From Egypt to US, it's about 14 hours. 14 hours on the plane. People get tired on the plane. I don't believe so. I've not seen anyone, even if it is 1 hour. As-safaru safar. So Allah did not forget, and safar is safar. That's why it says, وَإِن كُنْتُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَإِدَّةٌ مِنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. He even said, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. So Allah wants ease for us. He doesn't want any difficulty. Do you understand? So it doesn't signify piety. The Prophet said so. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So do as is easy for you. If it is easy for you when you are traveling, do it. If it is not easy for you, forget about the fast. In fact, eat before you go out of your house, even if it is in Ramadan. There's a hadith of Anas bin Malik on that. On that hadith, Sheikh Albani wrote a whole book on it. Iftar as-sa'im qabla khuruj min al-bayt li-safar. That a sa'im, a fasting, a person can eat, can break his fast. Eat from his house. He has not even gone out on the journey. And the hadith is authentic. Imam al-Tirmidhi reported it. So Allahu Alam. Even if it's Ramadan. Now. And there is one thing two people used to talk about, but I don't know what is the basis for that. It's related to the issue. That if you are not fasting like that and it's Ramadan, you should hide to eat. I don't know why. When the Prophet traveled, the hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, he brought the bowl of milk publicly to the people to see, and then he drank it. Al-Imam al-Shawkani in Nailul Awtar, when he was explaining this matter, he said this means that if you are traveling with people, and you are someone that when you do something, people will follow you, and you are finding out that fasting is being difficult for people, but the people do not want to break the fast because they think that it is part of piety to fast in Ramadan. He said you should do it publicly, let the whole people see. You see, that was the hikmah of what the Prophet did. And that was why after that time Prophet did that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some of the people who were still holding their stomach because of fasting, what did he say? He says, ulaika usat. Those are the disobedient people. The Prophet said so, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yuridullah bikumul yusra, Allah yuridu bikumul usra. Allah wants ease for us. He does not want difficulty. So as it is easy for us, let's see. Allahu Akbar. If it is easy for you to fast when you are traveling, fast. If it is not easy for you, break the fast. And eat as it is easy for you. Because don't forget, if you don't eat and you are on a journey for 12 hours, because you don't want people to see you that Ustaz is eating in Ramadan, then you are going to have problems. The ease with which you sought itself, you will not get it again. You start putting yourself into difficulty. The issue is we should be saying these things, and so that people, the Muslims, will be acting upon knowledge. Even non-Muslims, later they will come to understand that that is how it is, because Ustaz is traveling, that's why he's eating. But when we don't say it and we don't do it, it will continue to be something unknown and later forgotten. Na'udhubillah. Now, wa alaykum as-salam. Marasil. If all marasil basically are weak, al aslu fil marasil ad-du'af. The basis for marasil is that they are weak. Some of the scholars have exempted the marasil of some people, like al Imam Sa'id ibn al-Musayyab. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. Musayyab is not correct because he doesn't like to be called Musayyab. He likes to be called Musayyib. He says, the one who calls me Musayyab, Sayyabahullah. The one who calls me the son of the abandoned, may Allah abandon him. Musayyab means someone who is abandoned. Musayyib means the person who abandoned something. Do you understand? So some of the people like Imam Shafi'i, Imam al-Bayhaqi, and some others, they exempt his own marasil. Like also Imam al-Nawawi. They say that there is no mursal of Sayyid ibn Musayyib, except that Ali ibn al-Madini made the statement. Except that when you research, you find that it has an isnad that is muttasil. But that is after you have found. What if you have not found? If you have not found, you will not have evidence to say that. Do we understand? If you have not found that muttasil sanad that he mentioned it, Sahabi that reported the hadith, you will not have evidence to say, oh, that mursal you are saying, we have found it, we have found the person between himself, between Al-Imam Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Do we understand? Let me give you one small example. Al-Imam ibn Abdul Barr, in his book At-Tamheed, the marasil in Muwatta Imam Malik, he went and gathered them and start based on these statements of Ali ibn al-Madini to follow up, so as to gather the mutasil isnad. Do you understand? To gather the link, the broken link between the mursil and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do we understand? He did for many, but there were still some that he did not find. Ulama say yes, the fact that Ibn Abdul Barr al-Maliki rahimahullah has found some and he has not found some is evidence that it is not all the time that you have it is all sanad. Do you understand? So it's not evidence for, it is even evidence against that opinion. So that's why Al-Imam Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali in his Sharh ila al-Tirmidhi, what he concluded upon is that all marasil are not hujjah. Except you can find another hadith that is perhaps da'if, the da'if is not shadid, that can make, you can make taqwiyah with and other things like that. And there are some people that you cannot even make taqwiyah with their marasil. Like Al-Imam al-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Muslim. Like Al-Imam Hassan al-Basri. You can't make taqwiyah with their marasil. Their marasil is not just da'if, but da'if in Jiddah. But they say wahin, that is like fabricated. Hassan al-Basri is Imam. Lakin ma zalik marasiluhu wah. Al-Imam, I mentioned this, the first one, Imam al-Zuhri. The same thing, wahiyat, because it's Imam. If he has it to solve the standard, he will not bring irsal. If Imam al-Zuhri has isnad mutasil, Imam Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan said this. So he says, Zuhri Imam, إذا كان عنده اتصال سند هو لا يرسل. Is Imam, if he has it to solve the standard, he will not make irsal, because irsal is illa, it's naqsan. He will not come with naqsan. He will bring the isnad instead. So he is making irsal is evidence that there is problem with that irsal. And there are so many others like that. So marasil, it depends on who is making irsal and what other I can say cooperating evidences do you have that can authenticate that hadith that is mursal. I hope it is clear. This is not part of Akida. Mustalah al-Hadith we are discussing now. Now, Jazakallah khairan. Now, yes, still check. Is it authentic or is not authentic? So that you understand the uslub of that work. If you finally find out, okay, oh, this author, in this his book, is saying that if he uses siga to tamrid, it's referring to weak narration. So, okay, just go on like that. Inshallah. Amin wa iyyakum. Jazakum Allah khair. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وبركاته